Good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests who join us today for the offering of the Mass on the second Sunday of Advent. Unfortunately, I have some sad news to share with you. One of the retired priests of our diocese, Father Bill Swift, died on Friday night at the age of 94. He would have been 95 at the end of this month. In September, he celebrated his 70th, that's 7-0, anniversary of ordination. And I was privileged to be at a dinner honoring him back in September and hearing him speak and know that he was active in being in the priesthood right to the very end, serving most recently at St. Mary's and then at the Franciscan Villa where he was a chaplain and was visiting patients and residents and so on almost to the very day of his death. And so he will be greatly missed. But what a wonderful example of faith and dedicated service in the priesthood that he has given to us. There'll be a wake service for him on Tuesday night at Holy Family Cathedral at 7, and his funeral mass will be on Wednesday morning at 11, also at Holy Family. Eternal rest granted to him, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. May his soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Please know that tomorrow is the celebration of the Immaculate Conception. It's a holy day of obligation, so our Mass is here at the Madeleine. We have a Mass at 8 in the morning and at 12 noon. On the Wednesdays of Advent, we have a special event. In addition to the Mass at 6, we have special music about 15 minutes before, and then a meal at 6:30 in the parish hall served by various parish organizations. And everybody is welcome to take part and to attend. All are welcome. And about a certain football game that was played yesterday, I think I finally got this figured out. If I become emotionally invested in the game, and if I go to the game, then the Cowboys will lose. And if I'm so busy, on the other side, if I'm so busy on the day of the game that I basically don't pay any attention to it, I don't watch a second of television, then they might actually win. They might have to do it in overtime and have some breaks go their way, but they actually did. So, who knew? I'll try this in the future to see how it works for next season. So, now on November 28th, just less than 2 weeks ago, the first trailer of the next Star Wars movie, The Force Awakens, was shown in theaters, selected theaters throughout the world. Is also on that same day was released online. And I think it's like 30 seconds or less of the trailer of this upcoming movie. And in 1 week, it generated a record 58.2 million views on YouTube. In 1 week. The film, by the way, is going to premiere at a theater near you on December the 18th, 2015. A year from now. So, all I have to say is mark your calendars and may the force be with you. Now, I have to say this is the 7th Star Wars movie, and I am old enough to remember the first one that was released in the summer of 1977. I was 14 years old. And I remember going to the movie theater, and by the way, it was showing at one theater in Oklahoma City. And I know some of you are younger than me, may not believe this, but that theater was cutting edge because it had not one but two screens. You know, we had no multiplexes with, you know, 10, 20, 30 screens in there. So I can remember standing in line for hours waiting to get in, and there was not an empty seat in the entire place. And I can remember that opening moment of that movie, of those words, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, a pause, and then followed by that booming music and that script telling the premise of the movie and trailing into the starfield. You have to understand, we'd never seen anything like that. And it just reached out and grabbed you, hooked you in for the rest of the movie from that moment on. And it worked so well, not only when I saw it that time, but for the other approximately 25 times I saw it during the remaining weeks of the summer. Yeah, I was one of those kids. One of those 14-year-olds running around in the mall going with his buddies, maybe watching at least 3 showings in the afternoon. And by the way, the following summer, I went to work for Dad. He decided, no, my son is not going to be running around the mall all summer with his buddies. He's going to come and work with me and with his brothers and so on. But that opening scene of that first Star Wars movie, much like the opening sentence of a great story, it sets the tone. It gives the direction. It's supposed to reach out and grab your attention and hook you in and draw you in for what happens next. A good story, it's been said, has thousands of sentences, but none perhaps are as important as the first one. Today's gospel reading on this second Sunday of Advent begins with the first sentence in the gospel according to Mark. And it reads very simply, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Sounds pretty simple, straightforward, matter of fact. But it isn't. Because in these 12 words, this first verse, this first sentence are perhaps the most important of all in setting the tone and direction of Mark's narrative. It acts to grab our attention, to draw us in, something that we again need to hear and ponder in this time of Advent as we are preparing for the second coming of Jesus, of what it means and who he is. Because in this first sentence of this first verse of Mark, we are being told up front the true identity of the main character. It's not like a mystery novel where you're tempted to skip back, you know, to the last two pages to figure out who done it and how the story is resolved. There's nothing like that. Instead, it's all revealed in that first sentence. First, simply by giving us the name, Jesus. Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. Usually translates as God saves. So being told something significant right there, just in the very name. And also we are told that he is the Christ. That's not his last name. Rather, Christ is from the Greek word Christos, meaning the anointed one, translated from the Hebrew word Mesach, meaning Messiah or Savior. God saves, and he is the Savior. It also told that Jesus is the Son of God, not a teacher, not a philosopher, not an activist, but a divine being. Now, we've heard this over and over and over again in our own time about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So because we've heard it so much, we're so familiar with it, I think it can easily go in one ear and then right out the other without really understanding just how powerful a statement this is, how it's supposed to reach out and grab us and draw us in. As I said last Sunday, the real war against the Christian message is not to be fought over whether or not you wish someone Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. The real battle is over believing and living out the incarnation, meaning that God the Son has taken on our humanity to become one like us in all things but sin in order to redeem us, to buy us back for God, and to restore us to grace. That is the core claim of the Christian message. And by believing in it and living it out, it means that we see ourselves as needing a Savior, admitting our sins, that we can't pull ourselves out of the mess we're in, that we need Jesus. God saves. We need the Christ, the Messiah. We need God the Son. And Advent is a time to awaken this desire in us so that we do not fear his second coming. So at the very start of Mark's gospel, it sets the tone and direction by revealing who Jesus is and declaring it to be something very special, that it is the good news. That's how we translate sometimes we see the word gospel as meaning the good news. And to understand, as we listen to this, we hear it, what a dangerously subversive statement this is. Because what Mark has done, he's taken the standard proclamation used in the Roman Empire to declare something important from the emperor. Because what would happen, the messenger from Rome would come into the town, or the village, the city, and in the marketplace would say, "I declare to you the good news, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Caesar, whatever, whoever, the son of the gods." That was the standard announcement. They didn't tell you whatever great military victory had taken place, or whatever new building project, or tax was going to be imposed, or so on. So in these very first words, what some think are the first words written of the four Gospels. They think that Mark may have been written first. Some believe that. This is a radically subversive statement that is meant to reach out and grab us, get our attention and draw us in. This directly challenged the claims of the Roman emperors and all those who else who are in power, that the true good news does not come from the emperor and Rome, but rather it comes from the one that God sends to save us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Advent challenges us to see how directly dangerous and subversive the incarnation is, not only for the first Christians, but for us today, if we're going to be living out of the creation, of the incarnation, to see that it is this good news of Jesus Christ that saves us. Not any political movement, not any economic system, not any military might, or any of the other things that we normally rely on for security and safety and power, but rather it is Jesus through his cross and resurrection that we are redeemed, that we are saved. There is our hope. And in him also is that new beginning. Because also John is referring back with these words we've heard elsewhere. In the beginning, God created the earth. The very first words of the Bible. A new beginning with the coming of Jesus. And in our encounter with Jesus, the one who saves, God the Son, is that new beginning, that new creation. We have this image from the prophet Isaiah that the entire face of the earth is being recreated, being reformed, reshaped because of the coming of the Savior. And we are to conform our lives to his. We hear from St. Peter today as well about the new heaven and new earth made possible by the incarnation. All the former ways are now dissolving, passing away. The ways in which we've looked at ourselves, the way in which we've looked at God, the way that we've understood ourselves and the world is now all passing away and being recreated in the light of the incarnation. All being made new in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And Advent challenges us to welcome the incarnation, to be made new, and to see the need to be saved, to be forgiven, to be redeemed. That's why we hear now on the second Sunday introduce that other great Advent figure of John the Baptist out in the wilderness, crying out that message of repentance to prepare the way of the Lord, preparing to receive this good news, this gospel. And it doesn't matter if he's not the Messiah. Some think he might be. And it doesn't matter that he admits in great humility that, no, I'm not even worth to take the shoes off his feet. Father Karl Rahner, who is a German Jesuit and one of the most significant Catholic theologians of the last century, said about John the Baptist that just because John is not the Savior, just because he's not worthy to untie the shoes of Jesus, doesn't mean that John doesn't have a message that's worth hearing. He does. It's the message of prepare, repent, admit the need for a Savior, admit the need to be redeemed. And it's the same for us, Rahner says, as the church, the body of Christ, that just because we too, like John, were not worthy because of our sins, because of our imperfections as a church, doesn't mean that we don't have a message. Just because we are unworthy, like John, to stoop down and take the shoes off the feet of Jesus, doesn't mean that we don't have a message worth hearing, because we do. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the incarnation, of being created new in Christ. Alive in us, at work in us, that ongoing incarnation present in us, particularly as we gather today for the Sunday Eucharist, to be recreated and to conform our lives upon that of Jesus, our Savior. For that is our message, the ongoing work of Advent, the ongoing advent of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.